First of all, to bring you greetings from my family back home, and especially my wife, Lois. The reason why we wanted to be part of your spiritual journey and to give you, this is on, right? And to give you an offering as part of your rebuilding is because we know what it feels like. In 1992, after doing a Bible study on a Wednesday night and after the choir practice, spent an hour getting ready for the next week's service, our building burned down to the ground. At the time, it was considered the largest church fire loss in the history of New Jersey. But unfortunately, it has now been superseded by additional fires in other places. And so our church met in an elementary school for a year before we were able to get back into our building and resume our church services in our own sanctuary. And so when I heard from Dale about what had happened to you, Lois and I felt a real sense of solidarity and call. So we want to be part of your rebuilding. And I really hope that when you get that all done, maybe I can have an invitation back and celebrate with you what you have been able to achieve for the future that way. I bring you greetings from your wider family, the American Baptist Churches USA, an absolutely amazing, diverse family of 5,000 churches, 1.2 million brothers and sisters in Christ, all across the mainland of the United States and Puerto Rico. We are considered the most ethnically and culturally diverse denomination in the United States, and I was so gratified to see at annual session this weekend, the two African pastors have their ministries dedicated among you. That globalization and localization of the Great Commission is a feature of the 21st century, and to know that you're participating in that is very exciting to me. I would suggest to you it's a foretaste of heaven. Because when we get to heaven, the Bible says, people from every nation and language and culture will together worship Jesus Christ as Lord. And you're experiencing that as a sign of renewal here in Vermont and New Hampshire. My title is General Secretary, but it's not really a title I like a whole lot. I'm not a general of an army, and I'm not a secretary in an office. I am a pastor and a teacher. For 25 years, I served local churches in Massachusetts, in Rhode Island, in New Jersey, and in Nebraska. And even now, as General Secretary, I still see myself as a pastor. It just so happens that my flock is located in a rather 3,000-mile-long area, which means I get lots of frequent flyer miles, but get to see God do amazing things all across the country. So I want to thank you for your support of American Baptist Mission and of the region here. Dale is a good friend, and I deeply appreciate his spirit. And it's just a joy and a pleasure to be with you today. My scripture is found in your worship bulletin. So if you would pull out the piece of paper, the insert with John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17, I would ask, as happens in many of our churches, that you would stand for the reading of the gospel. And let's read it in unison together so we get into the word together as one family. The word of the Lord, let's read together. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. If you are my friends, if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. You may be seated. One of the great joys of serving as your national pastor is that I get to see what God is doing all across the landscape of American Baptist local church life. A month ago, I had the privilege of being in Puerto Rico, where I spent a good part of a Saturday with 59 pastors as well as 20 or 30 other local church lay leaders. We talked about what had happened in the preceding months following Hurricane Maria, which I'm sure you all know absolutely devastated the island. We have 114 churches in Puerto Rico. They are some of the most amazing sisters and brothers you would ever ask to meet. And almost every one of the communities that they were in were in some way negatively impacted by the force of the hurricane winds. Roofs blown off of churches, parsonages flooded, lay members' homes devastated, businesses lost, electricity out, so that even today, 40% of the island does not have electricity. Potholes bigger than a Subaru can be found all throughout the island. I encountered one in a rental car personally and really thought we might have broken the axle, but God was good to us and the car at least got back to the rental lot. I don't know what happened with it after that. And what I heard from our brothers and sisters throughout the island was that in the midst of absolute devastation and loss, each and every one of those pastors had a story to tell about love, friendship, and mission. The sacrificial love that their churches were able to show to their communities, because almost every one of our churches that was not severely damaged became the locus of community reconstruction and fellowship, because sometimes the church buildings are built better than personal homes. Fellowship. As people discovered that our relationships with one another matter a whole lot more than physical things that can be lost but certainly replaced. And mission. Because it turns out that in each of these localities, our churches and their members have become missionaries to their community, doing practical deeds as well as spiritual witness that has enabled people throughout the island to find new hope and not despair, even in the midst of their loss. From the very beginning of our Baptist movement, love, friendship, and mission have been cornerstones of who we are as American Baptists. Where did we get that from? I would suggest we got it from Jesus Christ himself. It's an interesting thing to read this passage in John chapter 15, which takes place just days before Jesus was to go to the cross of Calvary and die as the Messiah of Israel and the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the entire world. As Jesus was psychologically getting himself pumped up for the penultimate act of his life, he calls his disciples around him. He does foot washing. He's going to institute the Lord's Supper. And in very good Jewish fashion, he saves his best sermon for last, which turns out to be his first sermon that we know of on the subject of friendship among those of us who would be his disciples. From a Jewish background, this is not unexpected. And I come from a Jewish background, having been born in Brooklyn, New York, to Jewish parents, converting to Christ as a 14-year-old on Long Island. That's another story. You'll have to invite me back for pizza if you want to know that one. And in a Jewish culture, we know that when the patriarch or matriarch is about to die, that is the time to give the best blessing possible to the generations that will follow. In the Old Testament, you know the stories of Jacob who does that with his sons, with David who does it with Solomon. There are other stories as well. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. And so what's absolutely amazing, as Jesus is getting ready for why he came to earth, to reach the goal of his journey, he takes out some moments to try to explain to his disciples what was about to take place. And so when Jesus looks to Calvary, he says to his disciples that love, friendship, used four times in this passage, and mission, bearing fruit, will be the hallmark of those who claim to be part of the kingdom of God. And in very untypical fashion, for usually Jesus is very succinct and very logical and measured in his public speeches, in this private sharing of his heart and soul to his closest friends who he's lived with for 3 years every single day, he stumbles over his words, repeating himself over and over again, going round and round in order to try and articulate the triune reality of the cross. Now, it should not surprise us that Jesus has to use three terms to really understand what the cross is all about. For after all, we believe in a God who is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know that any good Baptist preacher must have three points to their sermon, or else church can never come to its conclusion. And so when Jesus looks at the cross, he sees the love of God exemplified. He sees the friendship of the kingdom fully explained. And he sees the Great Commission included as a core feature of what the Christian life should all be about. Love, friendship, and mission in this passage are so interconnected and intertwined that Jesus has to define one term always by the other two. And then he goes round and round and does it the other way, as if there is such a synergy that he cannot separate them when he looks at the one cross he is about to encounter. So the cross of Calvary for Jesus is all about love. Now, love is one of those terms that gets bandied about all the time when you watch TV programs or movies or see anything in popular culture. But 21st century Western material understanding of love as being primarily romantic or acquisitive is nothing like the kind of love that Jesus was talking about in the gospel. When Jesus looks at the love to be expressed on Calvary, he notices its sacrificial devotion, that I prove I have love for you if I'm willing to give up something I have for your sake. In Denver last year, a mother and daughter were in a horrific car accident. It was not the mother's fault, who was the driver, but someone who was drunk hit into them at an intersection and just devastated their car. The police came, the ambulances came, the firefighters came, and mother and child had to be taken out of the car, which was totaled, taken care of medically, brought to the hospital, and the daughter was absolutely terrified. She was freaked out. She was only like 5, 6 years old. She was freaked out not just by the accident itself, but for the first time in her life, she had encountered a policeman up close and was put in the back seat of the police car as all the sirens were blaring and the lights were flashing, and she thought she was being arrested because that's all she had ever seen on TV, right? Well, she was so scared that someone went back to the car, grabbed her little stuffed animal, and gave it to her to hold on to. And it turned out having her stuffed animal was enough to give her security, calmed her down, She was able to get through the experience. 2 weeks later, she shows up at the police station with her mom, and she's got a basket of stuffed animals. She brings it in. She calls for the sergeant. She says to the sergeant, "Here are stuffed animals for the police station." And the sergeant looks at her and says, "Why are you giving us your stuffed animals?" She said, "If you ever encounter another little girl like me who's in an accident like I was in, you need to have something to give her so she won't be as afraid and scared as I was." And the department gratefully received it. I saw the interview with the sergeant, who confessed embarrassingly that no one in the police department, with all their sophistication and training, had ever thought of something as simple as having a stuffed animal in the back of the police vehicle for little kids who might be frightened during such accidents. The sacrifice, the sacrificial gift of a 5-year-old girl taught the police department how to minister to others in her situation. When Jesus goes to the cross, the kind of sacrifice he calls for is absolutely all-consuming. The love he displays, the agape love, is 100% self-giving. He gives his all for us. And as his disciples, he said repeatedly that the hallmark of our discipleship, the mark of our authenticity as Christians, would be the kind of love we showed to one another and to the world. And so he says that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that we should also be willing to deny ourselves in order to serve others, even as he did so. Jesus goes to the cross because love demands a sacrifice if you truly care about someone else. Is it any wonder he says in Matthew 16, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow." That is the definition of love that drove Jesus to Calvary. Secondly, Jesus talks all about friendship in this passage. I love that because I believe the hallmark of a church like yours is that we have been called as brothers and sisters in Christ to be friends with one another, because Jesus has become our friend. And Jesus likes to share the friendship, the treasure of friendship, with those to whom he's associated. So we have been drawn together as a church because if we are friends with Christ through spiritual rebirth, we have to somehow have our lives connected with each other. But I would like to suggest to you that in our modern day, friendship has been as corrupted as love. Friendship is seen in our day as a way of acquiring my wants, desires, and my needs. We use people in our desire to satisfy the longings of our ego and our own empty hearts and souls. In contrast, Jesus calls us to a humble love that rejects self-centeredness and selfishness. We do not believe that the world revolves around us, but rather that our life's goal is to serve others in the name of Christ. It is not to satisfy our own needs, wants, desires, lusts, and craving. Is it any wonder, therefore, that throughout the sayings of Paul, we are called to live out this love by humbly and unselfishly serving one another? In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, "If you have any encouragement from being friends with Christ, united with him, if there's any comfort from his love, if you have any friendship or fellowship with the Spirit, if there's any tenderness or compassion in your heart, make my joy complete as general secretary." That's really what it says there. Because Paul's ministry is a lot like mine. He went from place to place, and before you knew what he said, he was 20 miles down the road. That's what I get to do now. Make my joy as General Secretary complete, First Baptist Lebanon, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Could there be any other definition of friendship more satisfying than that? When you are deeply friends with someone, you are one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only at your own interests, but also at the interests of others. Third, in this passage, Jesus calls us to bear fruit, and that is our mission. We have been called into the kingdom of God, not just to experience the blessings of God, his grace, his forgiveness, his empowerment, his presence, but to give it away. As ambassadors of Jesus Christ, we need to help others come in to the community of faith. I love fresh expressions, and I was glad that was lifted up by folks who had gone to the annual session this weekend. Fresh expressions is a movement that says that in a post-Christian culture such as ours, most people will not come to a traditional church on Sunday morning because they're too afraid to show up here as a stranger. In New Jersey, where I've served for so many years, we know that 64% of every adult, of every community, will not go to church this morning. Two out of every three New Jerseyans will not go to church. They don't want to. They're going to read the New York Times. They're going to go to the beach. They're going to go to a famous Jersey diner. They'll do anything, a golf club, except come to church. And so we have to find fresh ways of expressing the joy of the love of God and our friendship with one another in creative mission that reaches out to them rather than waiting for them to come to us. And that's what Fresh Expressions is all about, and that I affirm that greatly. But I would like to suggest that Jesus' understanding of our mission is so all-encompassing, it's so inclusive, that in order to describe it, you need a Jewish general secretary to give you a term. And so here it is. And if you get anything out of my message, let it be this. Jesus, according to Jewish rabbinical thought about the Messiah, and again, you've got a Jew from Brooklyn telling you this, I can't be wrong, was to bring a form of salvation so radical, so comprehensive, that it needed a specialized name. And the name in Hebrew is Tikkun Olam. So I want to make sure that you got this. So I'm going to say it again. Tikkun, T-I-K-K-U-N. You've got a thing here. You can write that down. Olam, O-L-A-M. Tikkun Olam. It sort of sounds like a Disney song, doesn't it? But it's not. It's Hebrew. And what it roughly translates into is the healing of the entire world or universe, the repairing of everything that has been destroyed by sin in our experience. Isn't that interesting? So what I would like to suggest to you is that what Jesus is really trying to convey to us in John 15 is that he is going to the cross to repair everything that has been broken by sin. Tikkun Olam. There are three parts to this, very quickly. Within the church, Jesus calls us to experiencing the repairing of friendships because through Jesus, we can now really experience a friendship that's authentic. His redemptive work grants us peace with God and the joy of friendship with him. Therefore, to the extent that we live out friendship with each other as his healthy body, we have been fundamentally wedded to spiritual journey faithfulness. Secondly, within our world, the Holy Spirit empowers us to be agents of reconciliation, not triumphing over people, claiming that we Christians are better than them, but rather calling people into life in the kingdom of God so that they can reach their God-given potential as human beings and fulfill their journey in relationship to the will of God. And thirdly, the creation of a whole new world and universe. The entire created order, the Apostle Paul says in Romans, is yearning and crying out to be restored so that everything might reflect God's glory, holiness, and love. It's time to take communion together. And I would like to suggest to you that this morning as we take communion, we should do so according to Jesus' expressed desire to experience, in part, tikkun olam, the repairing of our relationships with others through the confession of our sins, repairing our relationship with God so nothing stands in between us and God, to hear the call to bring the gracious message of bread and wine and the death of Christ on the cross to others who were seeking such healing and restoration in their own lives, to bring healing and restoration to communities that have suffered devastation, such as happened in Parkland, Florida, just 2 weeks ago, to our world torn by warfare, violence, human trafficking, and other horrors. We have a message of hope and healing to a future where we know when Christ returns, we will experience the resurrection from the dead, the complete and total healing of our souls and spirits, and we will enjoy life ever after through what Jesus has accomplished on the cross and in his resurrection. Communion is all about love, friendship, and mission. God's love and friendship and mission to us. Our love, friendship, and mission to one another as a church. Our love, friendship, and mission through the power of the Holy Spirit to the world round about us. May we rededicate ourselves to the love, friendship, and mission of Jesus Christ. Amen.